One author said, the list before us, the list that we see here in verses 2, 3, and 4, the list before us reflects in multiple generations the prevailing attitude of a society in which men and women have set themselves up as rivals to God. As we observe these verses that are somewhat familiar to most of us, we recognize that they identify the times. And as these verses identify the times, we must remember that this list before us was not given to scare Christians. This is not a scare tactic by God. Paul is not listing a bunch of problems with the last days and the times in which we live to scare Timothy and the church here. Rather, this list is given to prepare Christians for the moments in which you and I live. And these moments in which you and I live are called and identified as the last days. He speaks to it in verse 1. He says, this know also that in the last days. You know, there's always great question regarding the last days. When are the last days? What will the last days look like? Will we know we are in the last days? And for many, the last days are viewed as some futuristic event, as if there were periods of time since the coming of the Lord that we haven't necessarily been in the last days. And maybe to some of you who might even be younger, not only in age, but younger in your faith, you think of the last days as maybe something that's not even close to now. It's down the road. It's futuristic. It's farther away. But I want to help you with some Bible knowledge tonight, and that is regarding the timing of the last days. Because the last days began during the ministry of Jesus Christ. When Paul was writing this letter approximately 2,000 years ago, they were in the last days. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews tells us, I don't have time to take you there tonight, maybe you write down the reference, Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 2, tell us that it was actually during his ministry, during the earthly ministry of Jesus, that the last days begin. And Hebrews says the last days are going to continue until the second coming or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been living in the last days for a very long time. It's not futuristic. Now, granted, it feels as if you and I are living in the last days of the last days. I'm not necessarily trying to play on words here, but I think we would acknowledge the fact that it just somewhat feels like we're getting closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's important to note that we have always lived in the last days, especially after the ascension of Jesus. Because according to the scripture, the coming of the Lord is an imminent return. It could have happened when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, just as it could happen before you and I ever make it home tonight. And God wants us to know what's going to happen in the last days. He wants us to know what these days are going to be like, especially for believers. And that's why he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, this know also. In other words, mark this down, Paul says. Understand this. God wants you to understand it. I want you to understand it. Every believer needs to be clear about the last days. And so he says, this know also. Understand this in the last days. In other words, this is what it's going to be like. God wants you to know what the last days are going to be like. You need to know what it's going to be like. It's important that in times like these, the last days, that you and I hear what God has to say to us. And that we do clearly understand the message that he has for believers in these moments. Because I'm just one of those Bible-believing Christians that ascribe to the fact that Jesus could come this week if he wants to. And we need to know. Because I want to help you with something. The news stories aren't going to get any better in our lifetime. And we need to know what God said about this. And we need to be very clear that as Christians, we understand that we know also that we have a clear understanding of the times in which we live and how to respond to it. So I want you to think about three things. Number one, Paul says here regarding the times that we live in times like these. Number one, expect times of difficulty around us. Listen, I know they had a night of hope last night downtown with a very influential speaker by the name of Joel Osteen, all right? I was a little disappointed that the Hornets gave him a jersey for free with his name on it. I don't even feel like putting my Hornets jersey on this week. But can I just speak reality to you for just a moment? That probably wasn't covered last night. Expect trouble. Expect hard times. We need to expect difficulty all around. Because Paul says in verse 1 that in the last days they will be marked, look at it, by perilous times. That word perilous, it means difficult times, terrible times. It means turbulent times. Now, the Bible message to believers tonight is expect this turbulence around you in the last days. Just expect it. You can't get away from it. You can't turn it off. You won't be able to run from it. In the last days, there will be turbulent times. It's going to happen. Expect it. And I fly quite a bit. Some of you do as well. I appreciate it. I remember the very first time I ever flew as a teenager. I was going with my mom and dad to a pastor's conference in Oklahoma. The first time I ever flew was from Charlotte to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I am really glad that before I got on that plane for the first time in my life, that someone told me to expect turbulence. Could you imagine getting on a plane having never flown before and nobody told you to expect turbulence? Maybe that was your story. I don't know. It certainly wasn't mine. I'm glad to know that when we got up in the air and all of a sudden it's calm and the next moment the plane starts shaking, you know, and rattling. I'm glad that someone told me to expect that. Now, to be honest with you, I have flown hundreds of times, thousands of times, really. And still to this day, I get a little bit nervous when there's turbulence. I'm used to it. I'm accustomed to it. I know it's going to happen. I've heard all the reports that say turbulence is a good thing because it means the plane's not coming down. I mean, all that psychological jargon they want to give you, I've read it. I hear it. But I still watch that show on the Discovery Channel called Why Planes Crash, all right? But I understand it all. I get it. But it does help me feel a little bit better to know that this is a part of it, and that occasionally you're going to ride through a cloudy storm and the plane's going to shake and it's going to get a little bit bumpy and you're going to be nervous, you know. It's just something to expect. And that's what Paul is saying here through the Holy Spirit to us today. Expect the world to get bumpy. Expect there to be difficulties. Expect turbulence in the last days. And I think we need to be reminded tonight that perilous times doesn't mean that there is an absent God. And it doesn't mean He doesn't have control of the world in which He created. He does have control. He is in control of everything that always happens. God isn't sitting up in heaven asleep when these tragedies occur in our country and around the world. He recognizes it. He knows it. He allows it to happen. And He wants you and I to expect it. Expect the difficulty. Expect the terrible times. Expect the turbulence. The perilous times are not the result of an absent God who's lost control of His creation. Perilous times are the product of the last days. Because God says this is what you need to expect. And in the last days, this is what the world is going to look like. And He describes it for us in this little list, verses 2 through 5. It tells us exactly why the days are perilous. And I find it very interesting that this entire list is contained between two loves, okay? I want you to notice this. Maybe you'd like to mark this in your Bible. I think this is important. Look at verse number 2. He says in verse number 2 about the perilous times, about the last days. Here's what they're going to look like. Here's why it's perilous times. Because the first thing, men shall be lovers of their own selves, okay? The reason why the times are so bad is because you love you more than you love God. And I love me more than I love God. That's what he's saying. The reason the times are terrible, turbulent, difficult, perilous, is because of this choice to love ourselves. So we have this first love here. And then he kind of concludes the list in verse 4 at the end. He says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so he gives this idea that there are those who do love God and there are those who love themselves. So in times like these, the last days, he says people will essentially be characterized by two objects that they love. They will either love God or they will love themselves. There's no in between. There's no other object. You tonight either love God or you love yourself. That's it. And when you characterize the times, he's saying that's what the world is going to look like in the last days. And that's why it's going to be so terrible. Because people are going to choose to love themselves rather than they love God. And when you and I choose to love ourselves more than we love God, craziness takes place in our life. Craziness. Craziness in the world, craziness in our homes, craziness in our lives, simply because we have chosen to love me more than we love him. And so I find it very interesting that this whole list is contained within these two loves. The reason the last days are like this is because people have a choice. They either choose to love God or they choose to love themselves. And then he just kind of unwraps this. It's like this developing list of to help you understand what these terrible times look like and why they're so terrible. He says in the last days, when you choose to love yourself, here's what happens. Just follow along with me in verse 2. Because I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit, but I'm going to identify it with the word that's given to us in our Bibles. He says, when you choose to love yourself, here's what the first thing that happens. You get materialistic. You get covetous. So that's the next thing he says. He says, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous. Covetous. When you choose to love yourselves more than you love God, you're going to get materialistic. It's whatever makes me happy, not whatever makes him happy. It's whatever I want to do with the possessions that I own, not whatever he wants me to do with the possessions he's stewarding, giving me to steward. So when we start loving me more than we love him, right, we get materialistic. We get covetous. Not only that, he says we'll get proud and arrogant. Proud and arrogant. Look, follow the list. Lovers of themselves, they're the covetous. Boasters, proud. Arrogant, proud. I mean, hello, look around you. We live in a day, in a society, in a country that is so materialistic. They're so arrogant. They're so prideful. And that's the reason why the world is so terrible. Because when you start loving you, when I start loving me more than we love him, we get covetous, we get arrogant, we get proud. He uses the word blasphemers here in verse number 2. That means a slanderer. He's not necessarily talking about blaspheming the name of God. He's talking about slandering the names of people, dragging them through the dirt, lying about them, gossiping about them, running them down. Has that never happened to you? Have you never been involved in that? You never received those phone calls, read those blogs, listened out on that juicy information everybody's talking about? People being slandered, being ridiculed, being talked about. You know why the times are so terrible? Because when you and I choose to love us more than we love him, then we start slandering people. We blaspheme people. People love themselves more than they love God. They become disobedient to parents. This is my last time to have the teenagers for a while, so maybe you ought to nip it while they're in here, right? I don't like them sitting on the back row back there. I told Pastor John, I don't like that. They talk when I'm preaching. He listened to me. A part of loving yourself is when you don't honor mom and dad. This is not Jonathan's way to parenting. This is what the Bible says. That if we have a problem with disobedience, if we have a problem with honoring, it's simply because we love me more than we love him. He says, you know why the times are so terrible? You know why they're so turbulent? Because people love themselves and they're disobedient to their parents. There's no unity in the home. There's no love. There's no respect. There's no harmony. It's arguing. It's bickering. It's doing whatever they want to do. No respect for authority. Why? Because they love themselves. They are their number one love. And that's why the times are so terrible. He goes on to say, unthankful. Unthankful. Start loving yourself, you get unthankful, you get ungrateful in your lifestyle. Listen, you and I have been blessed so much by God. We've been so blessed.
Now, Pastor Jared said we had to wear this cream color sweater for the choir. I can't believe it.
And you're the reason why the times are so terrible. Because there's people that don't even have warm clothes to wear tonight, and you're griping about what you got to go buy. And I'm the reason why there's so much perilous time in this world. Because I'm unthankful. I'm ungrateful. I refuse to acknowledge the everyday blessings in my life. That we sit in a warm auditorium tonight, surrounded by people of God, learning the Word of God. It may not even be real. It looks real, and it's a blessing. It's awesome. He says, you know why the times are so turbulent? Because we're all stuck on ourselves. We think everything ought to be handed to us. And when we don't get it, we want to blame everybody for it. Unthankful. He says, unholy. When we start loving ourselves, we'll live unholy. He goes on to verse 3, without natural affection. That means that they won't understand biblical love and affection. They won't understand biblical love and affection. They won't know what love is. And that's why times will be so difficult. He goes on to say, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. That means you'll live in bitterness. That's what the term truce breakers means. A bitter person. False accusers, anger, no self-control, incontinent, fierce. That literally means a brutal savage. A brutal savage. I mean just mean, just angry, just bitter, just against everybody. And we hear how people are gunned down in others' homes. And we look back at this list and we see that in the last days there will be a lot of brutal savages. Fierce. Look at that last one in verse 3. A despiser of those that are good. You just hate the goody two-shoes. But it's more than that. Because what he's saying is the reason why the times are going to be so perilous, so terrible, so difficult, is because as a society and as individuals, we'll be against what is good. Think about that for a moment. Because tonight, some of you will turn on your television and you'll watch something, and all the lingo, all the jargon will be against what is good, not against what is evil. And the reason why society is the way it is because you and I, we love ourselves too much. And when we love ourselves more than we love God, we'll be against what is good. Wrapping this up, verse 4, he says, traitors. You'll betray people. You'll be a traitor. A traitor. Probably hadn't used that word in a long time, have you? Traitor. You Saints fans are traitors. You're traitors. You betray people. You'll be heady, heady. You know what that means? Thoughtless. Thoughtless. Not considerate. High-minded. That's conceited above measure. And it's all a result of loving yourself more than you love God. And then he kind of ends it in verse 4 with saying this, and you'll simply love what makes you happy more than anything else. I don't know if you get it yet. If not, I hope this will make sense. But what he's saying here is that loving self is the essence of rebellion against God in any relationship. Parent, child, husband, wife, church pastor, any relationship. Any relationship. Rebellion is a result of loving self. When I love me more than I love God, Paul says to Timothy and the Holy Spirit says to us today, that is where the turbulent times come from. That's why things are so difficult. That's why the world around me is filled with craziness. You see, in the last days, evil will characterize the world. That's what he's saying. You get that? Are you with me? Evil will characterize the world. And where did evil come from? Think about it. Evil will characterize the world in the last days. And where did it come from? Me? You? Us? Evil came from us. Because men choose to love themselves more than they love God. And that leads to so much craziness in the world. He goes on to say in verse 5, even those who live their lives characterized by the last days, they're going to profess to be Christian or that they know God, but they've never experienced the power of God. That's what he says in verse 5, having a form of godliness. Yeah, we're Christian. They're telling everybody they're Christian. These are false teachers who say they're called of God, but they love themselves, and they're covetous, and they're boasters, and they're proud, and they're blasphemers, and on they have a form of God. They tell everybody they're Christian. They tell everybody they have relation of God, but they deny the power. They don't know God. They've never experienced His love and grace and mercy in their lives. And the reason why this was such a warning, why he wanted us to know the times so clearly here, because of verse 6, he says, Timothy, they will creep into your life, and before you know it, they'll lead you away. In this particular context, you got to think about the context of the church here. Evidently, there were some false teachers and these people who were proclaiming relationship with Christ who were taking advantage of women in the church. This idea of them being silly women is not ha 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 silly. It means vulnerable. They were vulnerable. And they snuck even into their house. They came into their house and they convinced them that their belief system and their behavioral responses were the way to go. And Paul says, Timothy, you got to be careful. Because they creep. They're creeps. They creep into your house. And then they'll use lust and they'll use the things of this world to lead you away. Therefore, verse 5, turn away from them. Share the gospel with them. Invite them. Tell them the truth of Jesus. But don't hang out with them. Don't build relations. No. You turn away from those people, because if you don't turn away from them, they're going to turn you away from your God. They're going to lead you away. Especially verse 7, the false teachers who are always teaching, they're always blogging, they're always writing, they're always social mediaing, they're always speaking, they're always teaching, but they're never leading people to the truth. Look at it, verse 7. Ever learning. They're doing everything they can to get people to learn, but they cannot get them to the truth. Why? Because they themselves don't even know the truth of Jesus Christ. And the whole reason the world is like this is because we love ourselves more than we love God. Paul says, Timothy, if you're going to make it in the last days, you've got to expect the reality of it. That in the last days, it's going to be difficult times. And you and I, we cannot be apathetic in these last days. We can't just take it as it goes. We can't be disillusioned to doctrinal and moral decline in times like this. Sure, we got to expect it to happen around us, but we got to prepare ourselves to stand guard against it in our own lives, to choose to love God more than we love ourselves. We, as believers, need to be a part of the solution, not the problem.
So when we turn on the news and we see another crazy shooting spree and lives being taken, and we think to ourselves, the last days, wow, these people, their religions, no. Our evil, our love for ourselves more than our love for God, that is the reason why we live in a crazy world. Expect it. And one of the reasons why we need to expect it is because Jesus said, it's got to get like this before I can come back. So we need to expect it. And then we come to the next section of verses 10 through 13, and he tells us that in the last days, in times like these, not only expect times of difficulty around us, but number two, anticipate increasing levels of persecution. Anticipate increasing levels of persecution. Look at verse number 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose of faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Then he gets to verse 11. He says, and you've known my persecutions, afflictions, which have come unto me. Paul says, Timothy, you know me, and you know me well. You know my preaching. You know the way I've lived my life. You understand my faith. You even know about my persecutions. And you know how I endured them. Look at verse number 11. He says, Antioch I was persecuted. Iconium I was persecuted. Lystra I was persecuted. Which these persecutions I endured. Why do you think he's saying this to Timothy? Well, he's preparing him, isn't he? Well, sure he is. Timothy, you've been with me. You've seen everything about my ministry, even the low points, even the persecutions. And the reason I'm telling you this, Timothy, is because if I endured them, you can endure them too. You can endure them as well. Well, how do we endure them? Of course, with the Lord's help. We need the Lord's help. That's exactly what Paul said. He said, I endured them. All the Lord delivered me. He delivered me. He endured the persecutions that came into his life because the Lord delivered him. And he wanted Timothy to know, Timothy, you can endure the suffering. You can endure the persecution. The Lord will deliver you as he has delivered me. For there wasn't a time of persecution in Paul's life where the Lord didn't deliver him. Even the time he was martyred, the Lord delivered him with the eternal promise of heaven. He said, what does all this have to do with me? When you get to the next verse, you see the reality of it, verse 12. Paul looks at Timothy and says, Timothy, I need you to know something. You got to appreciate Paul starts with the high notes, you know. It was his young apprentice, right? Oh, you've been there when I've been teaching you how to preach. You've been there. You've seen my faith. You've seen all the good moments. And you've seen the bad. You've seen the persecution. But Timothy, I got something to tell you. You need to know something. Imagine them having this conversation. Paul looks at him and says, I'm not the only one who's going to be persecuted. Well, Paul, what do you mean? Timothy? All. What? Timothy, all that will live godly, they're going to be persecuted. Every one of them. Well, how is that possible? Because verse 13, Timothy, in the last days, these evil men, these seducers, these people who are against Jesus, they're going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Not going to get any better. They themselves are deceived, and they're going to do everything they can to deceive others. So Timothy, I need you to understand that in the last days, expect it to be crazy in the world. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm sorry to have to tell you this,
but anticipate your faith being mocked. Anticipate some of you losing your jobs because of your faith. Anticipate it. Because every day, every week, every month that goes by, the world is going to get worse and worse and worse. And for Christians, the ones who choose to live godly, they will absolutely face persecution. All of them. You remember back in Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus was getting the disciples together? As a matter of fact, turn over there real quickly. Would you just turn there, Matthew chapter 10? Jesus is calling the disciples, and I'm almost done. I've only got one more thing I want to tell you. And then we'll, of course, another sign of the last days is when a preacher says he's almost done, because it's never true. Jesus called the 12. This is like the day, figuratively speaking, this is like the day they sign up for Bible college, right? First day of classes, they're meeting with the master. He brings them in. He says, I want you to open your textbooks and write notes. Because here's the first thing you need to know about this discipleship thing. You're sheep and the world is the wolves, and I'm sending you out to the wolves. Wait a minute. That's exactly what he said. Look at that, verse 16, Matthew chapter 10. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Verse 17, beware of men. They will deliver you to the councils, to the government. They'll turn you over to the government. They will scourge you in their synagogue and church. Yes, in their churches, in their synagogues, in their mosques. They will scourge you, and you'll be brought before political leaders, kings, governors, in my name, for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. They'll deliver you up, but you don't take no thought for how or what you shall speak. It shall be given you in the name of the hour, in the same hour what you shall speak. Verse 21, he said the persecution is going to get so bad that brother shall deliver up brother. That means persecution against believers are going to be so strong that even family members are going to persecute family members. Ever as a family member feel persecuted by your own family? That's what he's talking about here. This is what Jesus was preparing his disciples for. Father, child, children will rise up against parents, cause them to be put to death. You will be hated of all men for my name's sake. He goes on to tell them, when you're persecuted in this city, just go into another till you've gone to all the cities of Israel. He goes on and on and on. He tells them not to fear. He promises his presence and power. I don't have time to read it all. The point I'm trying to make to you is that if Jesus instructed the disciples to anticipate persecution, then what the Holy Spirit is telling us through 2 Timothy chapter 3 is that you and I as well, as believers in the last of the last days, need to anticipate it as ever before. And it's so sad. It's so sad that you and I are living in a time that we probably thought we never would live in, where people would walk into college campuses, like back in October, I believe it was, in the state of Oregon. These Islamic people, radical Islamic people, walking in and having the people to stand up and I read another article about it this week where they looked at those college students with a gun to their head and said, are you a Christian? Because if you are, you're fixing to meet your Jesus. And when those brave, courageous, persecuted college students said, yes, we're Christians, yes, we follow Jesus, their lives were taken in America, it's been going on for years. And it's swept under the carpet. It's hush, hush.
This wasn't a religious thing. This wasn't Christianity. These are just people with weapons they shouldn't have. And no, Jesus himself said, you're going to live in a day where family will rise up against family. Every believer in Jesus Christ that lives a godly life is going to face persecution. They're going to face it. As a matter of fact, there's only two ways to avoid it. Say, all right, now we're getting to the good stuff. How do I avoid that? Oh, go hide in a box somewhere. Never talk to anyone about anything. Have no friends, no relationships. Just bunker down for the rest of your life. Poke a few holes in it so you can breathe. There's one way to avoid persecution. The other way is just be like everyone and everything and everybody. Never mention the name of Jesus. Never tell anybody about church. Don't bring up the Bible. Don't let anybody at work know that you're a Christian. Just be like the rest of the lost world around you. And then you'll probably never face persecution. But then that would bring up another indication when Jesus himself said, whosoever deny me before men, the same will I deny before my Father. So if you choose that option, is it saying a little greater detail in your heart about your true relationship with Jesus? Have courage, Paul says to Timothy. In chapter 1 of this letter. I don't have time to go back and reread it. We've already been there, but he says, have courage, be filled with the Holy Spirit, be honored to suffer for the name of Jesus. I don't know if it'll ever happen to me on measures that we see taking place around us, or you. But if it does happen, may God give you and I the courage that I don't know that I have today. May God give you and I the courage to count it an honor to be persecuted for Jesus. Not one of them lovey-dovey messages, is it? It's the last days. I thought you told me there's a break in the air. Well, there's fixing to be when Jesus shows up. But until he shows up, you better expect it to get worse and worse. Until he shows up, anticipate more and more persecution. And if you don't like hearing about it, probably shouldn't open the newspaper or watch the news. Now here's the positive reinforcement and we're done. Number 3. In times like these, continue in the ways of God's word. Paul's dropping the bomb on Timothy here, man. The last days are going to be terrible, turbulent, difficult. And everybody that lives godly is going to be persecuted. But you, Timothy, you continue. You continue. That's what he says in verse 14. Even though, verse 13, the evil men are going to get worse and worse, you, the righteous men, the believers, the followers of Jesus Christ, you continue in the things which you've learned and know. Continue in the ways of God's word. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't cower down. Just continue for the Lord Jesus Christ was what Paul was saying. As I read this, I can see that emotion. I can see that energy. I can see that intensity where he says, just continue for the name of Jesus. A homiletics professor in college used to always say to us, keep on keeping on. That's what Paul's saying here. Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. In light of the persecution, in light of the difficult times, what should we do? We should keep on keeping on. We should continue in the ways of God's word. Because true Christianity, it involves continual dependence on Jesus. It involves continual obedience on Jesus. Someone has said, faith is proved by its endurance. Faith is proved by its endurance. Therefore, continue. 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 Continue for your children's sake. Continue for new believers' sake. Continue. 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 False teachers had crept in the church at Ephesus. They were attempting to convince others to sway from the truth that they had heard and received. But Paul says to Timothy, you don't listen to them. No. You continue in the things you know. And you continue in the things we've taught you. And you continue in the ways of God. Don't give in to this false religion of the world. No. You continue. That's what false teachers do. They come in and they present this new and improved way of knowing and living for God. This new and improved way of never being persecuted. This new and improved way of having no problems. The truth is, you and I like new and improved. Yeah, we go out and we buy a bottle of shampoo and the same company with the same brand. They have a new bottle and it says new and improved. Ah, great. Let's take the new and improved. When it comes to God's word, when it comes to God's word, when it comes to the things of the Bible, we don't need the new and improved. We just need to continue in what we know and continue in what we've learned. By the way, Paul's not suggesting there's only one way to communicate the gospel. It's not what he's saying here. There's many ways to communicate the gospel. There's many methods that we can innovatively share the truth of Jesus. But what he's saying is, in regard to the commands of Scripture, in regard to the content of the gospel, there's only one way, and you need to continue in it. Continue in it. And he gives him two considerations. The first one, I believe this is in your notes, the first one is the absolute truth of the Scriptures. Why should you and I continue? Because we have the Holy Scriptures. Look at it, verse 15. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. It has made us wise unto salvation. We have both learned and been assured of its truth. Paul said, don't trade in what you know to be true for something new and improved that's not going to bring you persecution, that's going to be happy all the day. No. Don't do that. You stick with the truth that has brought you the salvation of Jesus Christ. Continue in it. The Holy Scriptures. I'm so thankful that the Word of God that you hold in your hand and I hold in mine today has stood the test of time. This Word has been preserved from eternity past. It'll always be here for eternity and eternity. It's been tried. It's been tested. It's been proven. This is the Word of God, and it is His Word we need to continue in. It has made us wise unto salvation. We wouldn't be here today were it not for the truth of God's word. We wouldn't know the grace of the Lord. If it weren't for the truth of his word, we wouldn't be redeemed from our sins. If it wasn't for the Holy Scriptures, why would we set it aside? Why would we trade it in for something different? No, I know it's difficult. I know it's terrible. But you continue in the way of God's word. Don't let go of it. That's what he's saying here. Continue because we have the absolute truth of God's word. And you get in your high school classrooms, young people, and they're telling you, well, that's not true. No. You continue in the truth. You know it's truth. You've learned it's truth. It's absolute. Don't you trade it in for what some teacher may tell you. When you go to a secular college or maybe even a Bible college and they're calling you to question the truth and veracity of the Word of God, no, you continue. No matter if they laugh, no matter if they fail you, you continue in the truth that's made you wise unto salvation. Continue. Continue. And we can continue because we know we have the truth. And that's what's so sad about the religious crimes that are happening in our world is because they're doing it in the name of something that is incredibly false. But we're going to come back next Sunday. And no matter what happens at work this week, we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to sing. We're going to worship. We're going to enjoy the fellowship of God's people. Why? Because we know what we have is the truth of the Holy Scriptures. We have the truth. And Paul looked at Timothy. Timothy, you keep on keeping on because you got the truth. And then he gives us something that may catch us a little off guard. He says, you continue because of the faithful instruction of your teachers. Look at it, verse 15. Look at it in verse 14 first. He says, continue the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You know why you and I can't quit? Because there's been some faithful teachers in our lives who've poured out the knowledge of the Scriptures to us. So he says, before you cower down in the face of difficult times and persecution, don't forget about those teachers who've worked so hard to help you know the Bible. Consider them. Consider them who have helped you learn. Consider those who faithfully taught you the truth of God, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, especially, verse 15, especially from a child. As parents, the time has never been more important for us to take our responsibility of teaching God's word to our children seriously. It's foolish if you think they're going to do right because that's what you told them to do. It's foolish if you and I think our kids are going to grow up loving the Lord if we don't determine to be a faithful teacher of God's word to them. You know what ought to motivate you and I as mom and dads in this difficult, turbulent world? Is to make sure our kids are prepared for it. To be a faithful teacher. To take our responsibility seriously. Paul said, Timothy, you remember your grandmother Lois? You remember your mom Eunice? They were faithful, man. They were faithful to teach you the Bible. You've become what you are today from a child because of your parents. Don't give up now. They've invested too much in you. Listen to me, young people. Your parents have invested too much into you. Pastor Jared, now Pastor John, they've invested too much into you. Don't quit on God now. Can I be a little selfish? I've invested a lot in you. Every week of my life, I'm pouring into you the truth of God's word. Don't quit. Don't cower to society. Don't believe every faction that comes down the line. No, you stick with the truth because you had a mom and dad and a pastor and a teacher who taught you the word of God. And maybe Timothy was getting a little cowardly. I don't know, but Paul thought it sufficient for him to think about his teachers who were so faithful to teach him. I want my kids to say when they get older that from a child they had a faithful dad and a faithful mom that taught them the word of God. Because that's the only day that's going to get them through the last days. It bothers me sometimes. I know they're kidding because I hear your kids say it. It bothers me when my kids call me pastor. I don't want to be just a pastor to them. I want to be dad. I don't want them to know me as just the guy who gets up here and preaches once a week. I want them to know me as the dad that gets with them in their bedroom and shows them the truth of Jesus Christ. And some of you adults are sitting here today because of a faithful mom and dad. I know I am. Some of you are here because a faithful pastor before me taught you the word of God, showed you the truth of salvation. You can't quit. They've invested too much in you. You can't not be faithful. They've done too much for you. Paul said, Timothy, think about your teachers before you consider giving up. Seems to be a theme over the last couple of weeks as we've studied both the morning and evening messages. And I think the theme appears to be keep on. Continue, don't quit. These days in which we live are times of difficulty. Expect it. These days are times of increased persecution. I don't want to, but I need to anticipate it. But as believers, these days are times of continuing. So let's together commit to it. That no matter how perilous they get, turbulent it may be, how difficult the world falls around me, I'm going to continue. Being who God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do, loving Him the way He wants me to love Him. Because the Bible says to that believer,
that believer who is faithful to endure. He's talking about the persecutions of the last days. He'll receive a crown of life that fadeth not away. Let's go for the crown tonight. And the way we go for the crown is just keep on keeping on.